welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and turn this morning to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, you know, we've been considering Easter, of course, in the last few weeks. But, you know, after Easter, after the resurrection of Jesus, we begin to see that he had some very special parting words for his disciples here. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading again with Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" This is an event, we'll go on and read about it in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, but this is an event, you know, Jesus is kind of foreshadowing it's going to happen. "You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." We're a non-denominational church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in Pentecost. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. But it's important for you to understand me at House. I didn't come from a Pentecostal background, okay? I was born and raised Lutheran. All right, I knew Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believed in him. That's great, kind of end of story. Go on down the road and kind of learn and try to do my best and live for God and whatnot. But one day, you know, I was dating a Pentecostal girl, and this was not Julie, but back when I was, my junior year, actually started dating her. And she took me to church, and it was really interesting, bizarre, because I had heard these people speaking in kind of this different languages, but it was tongues, and it was kind of a, kind of an interesting experience. I mean, they seemed really sincere. They seemed, you know, passionate about what they were doing, but at the same time, it was something that was kind of foreign to me. I had never seen anything like this or heard it before, and so, as I began to find out a little bit more specifically what they believed about tongues and different things like that. They explained to me, well, this is tongues. This is, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the way this particular denomination believed about it was that the fact that you spoke in tongues meant that you actually had the Holy Spirit, which meant that you were a Christian. And it was, "Ed, do you speak in tongues?" And I'd say, "No, I don't speak in tongues." "Well, then technically you're really not a Christian because you don't have the Holy Spirit," and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, they came along too late to tell me that, all right? I knew I was a Christian. I knew I had the Holy Spirit. And so as far as that relationship, I ended up ending the relationship because I didn't want her to have to be unequally yoked with me, not having had the Holy Spirit, not speaking in tongues. And so it was one of those things that, you come across some things in life that can stir you up, and this is one of those things that did. It was like, I know that's wrong. I mean, I know you, Lord. I've been walking with you for several years now at this point as a junior in high school, and I've enjoyed fellowship. I know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I know that peace that passes understanding. I've had answered prayer. You can't come along and tell me because I don't speak in tongues I'm not really a Christian because I don't really have the Holy Spirit. And so, again, it was one of those things that stirred me up, but it kind of started me on a quest. Because then I would look in the Bible and I would see it there. I would see tongues in the Bible. I would see it throughout the book of Acts. I'd see it certainly in 1 Corinthians. I'd see references to it in other parts of the Word of God. And so it was one of these things that was kind of like a hot potato. I had to do something with it, okay? If I know that I don't have to speak in tongues to be a Christian, then what is this tongues thing about? And so as I began to go to my local bookstore, I got some books. Really, the bookstore we had was kind of more books that were probably against current day speaking in tongues. But then there were other books, too, that I got as well that were for tongues. And so what you had was, like any other things, you know, the church has theological differences, and we can divide the word of truth along different lines as we establish our doctrine in some of these areas. And so, again, I kind of came from a Lutheran background. I'm kind of neutral. I'd never heard anything for it or against it. So I wasn't conditioned really one way or the other. And so I'm just trying to study this thing out and try to figure out what is this tongues thing, okay? I know what it isn't. It's not the sign that I'm actually a Christian, because I've been a Christian before I even ever heard there was tongues. But what is it, though? What is it? What does it mean? And so as I began to dig a little bit further, you know, I was surprised at the strong, passionate feelings there were on the subject of tongues. Again, I just never even heard of it until I went to this church. But I mean strong. And there are people like the camp that girlfriend was from, was, you don't speak in tongues, you're not really, you really da-da-da-da-da. On the other side, you have, no way, tongues passed away. Anybody who's speaking in tongues is yielding to demonic spirits. It is absolutely of the devil. You're yielded to Satan. So I was having a theological crisis. Have you ever had a theological crisis before? It was one of those situations that you were literally damned if you did speak in tongues and damned if you didn't speak in tongues. You were either yielding to the Holy Ghost, or you didn't, or you were either yielding to Satan, or you didn't even have the Holy Ghost. You know, in some of these situations, most of the time what we'll do when we hit a theological crisis is we'll kind of take inventory of our life and who believes what, and we'll figure out, what am I going to believe based on the less collateral damage it's going to cause in my life? If I go on this side, oh, they're going to say this. If I go on this side, oh, they're going to say this. And so it's very easy to begin to divide the word or establish doctrine really based on the opinions of people than really what the Word of God says. Now, I had kind of a special situation. I was raised Lutheran. I didn't have people in my life personally that were really conditioned one way or the other. So I fortunately for me, I kind of had an opportunity. I mean, I kind of say it now in hindsight because I see what people go through when they have to go through this stuff. But for me, I was just kind of like a scientist in a laboratory, you know, looking at some things. And as I'm looking at, you know, the different scriptures, pro and con, and, you know, as far as tongues go, I began to realize that, you know, I see what these opinions are that are for it. I see what these opinions are that are against it. But ultimately, because people can take the same Bible subject and divide the word different ways on it. And again, theological crisis, what do you do? And praise God, I did decide to go to the Word of God myself and begin to look at those scriptures myself and study it out for myself. This is good with the baptism of the Holy Spirit or any Bible topic you want to talk about. Ultimately, some point, you got to go to the Word for yourself. You know, when Paul was preaching the gospel, he went to a place called Berea and, you know, preaching that Jesus was the promised Messiah, you know, and you know, that caused chaos and it caused rejoicing, depending. But he went to Berea and he preached it, and he said that the Bereans were of a noble sort character because they went to the scriptures to see if those things were so or not. They didn't just go to so-and-so's book or theological one. They went to the word for themselves. And Paul said that was a noble thing. Going to the scriptures for yourself, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Don't be intimidated by theological doctrines and intimidation. I'm telling you, on every side of every Bible issue, there are doctrines. Okay? And there are men of great learning. And there is an anointing that abides with you, the Holy Ghost. And what will happen is the Holy Ghost will bear witness with your heart what is true. What is true? And Jesus said, unless you love me more, and this is kind of getting back to what we were saying before about, you know, if you're trying to divide the Word of God in a way that's going to provide the least amount of collateral damage, it's going to hinder you from really knowing the truth. Jesus said, unless you love me more than your spouse, than father, mother, brother, sister, child, your own life also, you can't be my disciple. As soon as we esteem the relationship of one of those close personal that he lists off there, as soon as we esteem them, one of them greater than the Word or God or the Holy Ghost in us himself, he can only disciple us to the level that that person will let you be discipled. Because then you have to back off and not make that. But if you're going to allow him to disciple you, he'll take you past relationships. He'll take you past. The main thing is what's true. The main thing is, God, here we go. You only get a few years down here. You're a vapor. You're gone. All the politics and stuff that you deal with right now, it's so temporary. And I just decided, you know what? I'm not going to burn up my vapor just trying to make somebody else happy when I can get into the Word of God and I can let Jesus disciple me by his Word. And so this is one of the things that you've got to, anytime you want to take one of these things, whether it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether it's healing, whether it's deliverance, whether it's prosperity, all those things, you're going to hear the political bantering back and forth, theological, political bantering. You know, you think politicians can be bad in the way they'll kind of hyperbole the other side. I'll tell you, theological politicians can be just as insecure and bad. And you ultimately got to go to the Word of God for yourself, take into consideration the way they divide the Word of truth. But then you take it and you go to the Word yourself and you listen and you pray it out and say, is that right? Is that right? Could be a good point here. Could be a good point there. So anyway, this morning, I just want to minister along the lines of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I just want to kind of walk you through a little bit of my process. You know, how I came to believe what I believe about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And just how the Holy Spirit really kind of helped me walk through some of these things. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go ahead and, again, almost kind of like see a little bit of the results of my finding and my research, that a lot of what's in here. Oh, there's a few other things in here as well, too, that I've discovered since the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I just kind of want to give you a basic breakdown of the research that I found. First of all, you'll find out that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is subsequent to salvation. Okay, we see here in John chapter 20, this is before Jesus ascended, before the day of Pentecost. It said, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. There was a breath of life at that point in time where they received the Holy Spirit. Okay? And as you look at their lives, you can see this right out. I don't have that scripture up there. Luke 24, you see other evidences and tangible evidences of their belief, their genuine conversion. It said their minds were open to the scriptures. All right? That's a powerful form of receiving the Holy Spirit. They worshiped Jesus. They had great joy. They were continually praising God. You know, even Thomas, who finally saw him, said, my Lord, my God. There was a unity of the Spirit. These guys were believers in Jesus, okay? Before, you know, when Jesus said on what he said on the Acts chapter 1, they were already believing in Jesus. They already had the Holy Spirit in them. No doubt about it. However, Jesus said, there is going to be another experience that you're going to have. And so, I just really want to affirm that too. Anybody who has been born again, anybody who has called upon the name of the Lord already has the Holy Spirit. You got to have the Holy Spirit if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. So it's emphatic. Every believer, everybody who has called upon the name of the Lord, you become a dwelling place. What know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That is an absolute part of the born-again experience. It's absolutely part of what happens when a person calls upon the name of the Lord. So it's important to realize that. The Bible says that you're baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit. That's a baptism into the body of Christ by one Spirit. So important to realize that. That's why we call upon the name of the Lord, so we can get born again, so we can get the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And these disciples had the Holy Spirit on the inside of them. However, there was going to be a subsequent experience that Jesus talked about. So, and even though they had those amazing things, Jesus wanted them to have an additional experience, to tarry in Jerusalem for something. And then that day came. In Acts chapter 2, we read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is the event that the Apostle Paul, or that Jesus was talking about what was going to happen, that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? We can see what happened here. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit came upon them in a powerful way, and they began to speak in other tongues, in other languages, as the Spirit was giving them the utterance. You'll notice it says that they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, they spoke, the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit is not like a demonic spirit, okay? Sometimes you'll see demonic spirits take control of a person and just take them over. The Holy Spirit does not do that. The Holy Spirit does not make a person convulse and do. The Holy Spirit is yielded to. These people were in upper room. They were praying. They were in unity. They had just seen their Lord ascend into heaven. The joy of the Lord filled that place. There was an atmosphere of yieldedness to the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that manifestation happened, it happened in a place of yieldedness, knowing that promise was going to come, that Jesus said it would come. And so as they were yielded, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right? So it wasn't the Spirit forcing them. It was they were yielding. They spoke. In other words, they moved their mouth as the Spirit gave utterance. There was an utterance there. They yielded to it, and they voiced out what that utterance was on the inside of them. So this was the experience, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then as you look further in this first chapter of Acts, you'll see back then, sometimes people think, you know, this is the phony tongues today. But if I was back there 2,000 years ago, then I'd see real tongues. Well, people thought they were drunk here. Okay? So there was confusion back then. There were people that said, man, they're speaking in our own native tongue. Because there were people, you know, for the Passover from all different areas, from different parts of the region. And so when they were speaking in tongues, they were speaking in some of their own languages. And so there was a sign going on here. And they were speaking in tongues, and so you had kind of a mixed bag. You had people saying, wow, this is amazing. And you had other people saying, oh, they're just drunk. It's just gibberish. Same thing today. People think, wow, this is amazing. No, it's just, you know, forget it. You know, it's just a bunch of gibberish. But it wasn't a bunch of gibberish. It was in a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. They were filled. They got something on the inside. They got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak. And again, it was a sign. Wow, how could they know my language? Singing praises in my own language. And what did the Apostle Peter say? He's saying, man, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that anointing, this is that outpouring that was promised by the prophet Joel. So then he goes on to preach a sermon, all right? And then as he preaches that sermon, he kind of concludes that sermon with some closing thoughts. He says in Acts chapter... let me see. You know what? I'm sorry. You know what? I should have had the scripture up there. I didn't have it. It's Acts 2:38, where he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Peter's up there. He's preaching a sermon. He's saying, man, repent and be baptized. Give your life to Christ. He said, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that is the pattern. And so my point is, again, and this point is, this experience is subsequent to salvation. The apostles, the disciples, were clearly already saved when they were in the upper room. Nobody needed to lead them to Jesus, okay? They believed. But there was a subsequent experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what, you know, Peter's preaching. Hey, believe and be baptized, you'll receive. This gift is for you, too. And when you see Philip, when he preaches, you'll see the same pattern of believe, baptize, and then receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8. He went to Samaria, and it says, when they of Samaria believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon, this is Simon the sorcerer, himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Okay, listen to that. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, these are baptized believers, right? They believed, and the verse before it said there was great joy in the city. Philip's doing all kinds of amazing things. It's a crusade. Everybody's coming forward. Everybody's getting saved. Everybody's getting baptized. And the disciples and the apostles in Jerusalem are excited about it. And it said that when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as of yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to that language. If there was no subsequent experience with the Holy Spirit, apart from the new birth, that verse would make no sense at all. Lutheran, just looking at it in a logical standpoint here, coming at it, for as yet the Holy Spirit had fallen upon them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Something else is going on here. There is a cultural, spiritual norm in the church going on here. There is an experience. He goes on to say, then they laid hands on them. On who? Baptized believers who already had the Holy Spirit in them, but he hadn't fallen upon none of them yet. When you're born again, the Spirit comes to live in you. That baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon you for that additional experience. You know, it comes upon you to enable you for power, additional power of the Spirit. So for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. At this point, Simon is also, he also believed, you know, according to the scriptures, he had already... believed the word of God as well too. But we see here that pattern. They believe. They're baptized. Believe and be baptized and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Somebody had to come from Jerusalem because they had only been believed and baptized. And the gift hadn't fallen upon them yet. And so we see there's an experience subsequent to salvation for people who already have the Holy Spirit called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Same thing with the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul's story where he was, you know, on the road to Damascus, and he had that light, lighter than the noonday sun. He looked up, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Go into the city. It'll be told to you what you must do. All right? The Apostle Paul, according to the heavenly vision, he believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ at that point in time. Of course, we know as the story continues, there's another guy named Ananias in Damascus, and the Spirit of God says, hey, go over to such and such a place and lay hands on this man, Saul. Ananias kind of fusses with the Lord a little bit and said, hey, this guy is bad news. He wants to destroy the church. And the Lord tells Ananias, hey, go. I know what I'm doing. Go over, pray for this guy. Yeah, he's going to suffer many things for the kingdom of God. And so this is what Ananias does. It says, so Ananias went his way. He entered the house, laying his hands on Paul. He said, brother Saul, I should say he's Saul, who becomes Paul. At this point, he's still Saul. But laying his hands on him, Saul, he said, brother Saul. He's recognizing he's already part of the family. He's not trying to get him saved here. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So here we see the apostle Paul, Saul at the time, who had already called upon the name of the Lord on his Damascus Road experience, who already knew and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who already has the Holy Spirit living in him, receives an additional experience as Ananias laid his hands on him. You'll notice that the apostles, what did they do? In verse 17, they laid hands on him. You don't lay hands on people to get saved. You don't lay hands on people to get born again. You just say, you preach the gospel and you say, call upon the name of the Lord. Right? This laying on of hands in conjunction is subsequent. It's a subsequent act. All right? And so it was subsequent for the Samaritans in Samaria, and it was subsequent for Paul. Ananias laid his hands on him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then there was just kind of another, when Paul was coming to Ephesus, it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Isn't that interesting? So they said to him, you see, if there was no subsequent experience, you wouldn't even have to ask this question. Because if you believed, you already have the Holy Spirit, and if that's the end of the story, then that's it. All you'd be saying is, did you believe? Right? It'd be redundant to say. It'd be kind of like saying, did your spirit become righteous when you believed on Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, that's why I believed on him. So my spirit could become right, so I could have the righteousness. I don't have to ask. That would be no, he's asking about, he's trying to get at, locate them spiritually as to whether they had this additional subsequent experience. He's saying, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So he said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, okay, now look at it. They were baptized. They heard it. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. That's what you got to do to believe. And then when Paul had laid hands on them, subsequent, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. All right. Why is this? The reason why this is such a big deal, and I'm just all emphatic up here, is this is the thing that was eating my lunch. And these are the things that I couldn't defend myself with that Pentecostal girl back then. You're not really saved. You're not really saved. You don't speak in tongues, therefore you don't have the Holy Spirit. I wish, but it got me mad enough to get into the Word. You know? Yeah. You know, it's probably good. My spirit probably would have been a little rough. But anyway, it was one of those things where, some things can, praise God, get you mad enough to just go into the Word of God and find out. And so all these people were saved. The disciples were saved before the day of Pentecost. The Samaritans, when Philip went to Samaria, those guys were saved before the apostles ever came from Jerusalem. Praise God. Saul, he was already saved. Brother Saul, got something for you. What are we saying? It's a subsequent experience. And this is where there's been a lot of damage done, I think, in the body of Christ regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right. It's like I was saying, after I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus didn't love me anymore. After I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit than he did before I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just absolutely, some really horrible things are done in the name of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the way people will kind of project it. You don't have the baptism of the Spirit, you're not really a Christian. That is really horrible. And it can be just kind of carried in some ways that are unfortunately a distraction and actually shut people down from ever even receiving it or being open to it. And again, this kind of just gets into the politics of, I don't even like that person. They think you're off the Word. Even if that person is really snidey and da-da-da-da-da, whether they are or not, you got to go back to the Word. They could have some problems, and you might be right about their problems. But the bottom line is it in the Word or not? That's what you got to go back to. Sometimes you can be mad that so-and-so is right. Ugh. Well, you got to love them more than brother, sister, mother, father, da-da-da-da-da. It's a loyalty to the truth. Even though people can have something. You see, what you find out about this, when these people when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, had they been walking with God for 20 years and then they graduated into the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a credential? No, these are babies. These are spiritual babies getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nobody ever, scripturally, had the baptism of the Holy Spirit bestowed upon them for years of faithful service. Just doesn't work that way. So if you're kind of orientated to it being like a credential, like you did, it's just grace like anything else. You know, unbelievers will look at you and think you're proud because you think you're going to go to heaven when you die. And you go, ah, you know, as believers, we go, oh, yeah, it's grace. Yes, I have an assurance of my salvation, but it's not based on anything I've done. It's the free gift, and we all get it, and we all know what we mean by that. But still, people will look at you kind of like, well, you really think you're going to go to heaven when you die. And it's just grace, all right? And it's the same way with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You speak in other tongues, you think, oh, you think you got something. It's just grace. Same thing, just grace. You understand? There can be people with the baptism of the Holy Spirit who are spiritually babies and spiritual and people that are very grown up in the Lord that don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It does not reflect your spiritual maturity level. So if you try to look at this gift in the light of spiritual maturity, it can be really offensive sometimes because people kind of get the wrong perspective. It's just simply a subsequent gift that's available. So it was really important for me to realize this point so that I could realize that, hey, yes, I didn't speak with tongues, but I'm a believer. You know, I've very much have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's see. The other thing that I wanted to get across, here's the other sticking point too. Say, okay, well, it's a valid experience, maybe valid today. Available to everyone. Is it available to everybody? Okay, now this is the other kind of sticking point that you really kind of got to get past if you're going to really believe this. You know, was it just, is it just for a select few, or was it just for the early church? And this is where, again, the Apostle Peter is preaching his sermon. Verse 33, it says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, and again, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Okay? Which you see and hear. Then Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Kind of remember Samaria. They repent, they were baptized for the remissions of sins, and then the apostles from Jerusalem went down because the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen upon any of them yet to pray for them. So he says, you know, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise is to you, and what's the promise you for? Look at verse 33. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. So he's going down here in verse 38, repent, everyone be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. The promise is connected to the gift of the Holy Spirit, which you see in verse 33 there. For the promise is to who? Who is this for? It's to you, 30 AD or whatever that was. There are the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off and as many as the Lord our God will call. That's who the promise is for. That transcends the generations. Okay? So that busts it out of the dispensation of the early church. Okay? When I say dispensation, I'm talking about a segment of time. You can kind of think of a broad term of dispensation as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant was a dispensation of time in which righteousness was lived out through the law. As a person tried their best to walk by faith and according to the law, keeping the law. The New Testament dispensation is the age of grace, where we're made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those would be two dispensations, two segments of time. And so what some people do is within the New Testament dispensation, they'll create a dispensation within the dispensation of spiritual gifts. And this is where when people say tongues passed away, all that stuff, they're talking about a dispensation within a dispensation. And this is usually the scripture that it's going from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. He's talking about, see, you got to understand, this is sandwiched in between you know, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, which are tremendous spiritual gift chapters. And, of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is a great, you know, it's the great neutralizer of spiritual pride when it comes to this stuff. Because that's where he says, look, I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. If I can't, if I can't suffer long and be kind, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I can have the gift of prophecy. I can understand all mysteries. I can have all faith to move mountains. But if I don't have love, if I can't be kind, if I can't keep my mouth shut, I'm a zero. Big deal about your tongues. Big deal about your spiritual gifts. So Paul's kind of giving them a spiritual ego reality check here when it comes to these gifts. Love, love, love. The greatest, the greatest, the greatest is love. Love, 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 love. Don't get into pride about your spiritual gifts. It happened then, it happens today. Okay? But in the middle of that discourse, he says something interesting. He says, love never fails. Okay, that'll never stop. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Theological difference, what does it mean when that which is perfect has come? People say, well, when the word of God is complete. There's a real problem with that, though, because when that which is perfect has come, there's going to be a lot of other things that will also happen. You know, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then when that which is perfect has come, I'm going to see face to face. Now I know in part, but then when that which is perfect has come, I will know just as also I am known. I still have some questions. How about you? Even though the Bible's here, we haven't hit that day. When that which is perfect has come has not come yet. It can't be the Bible. And even a lot of people, either they backed off, but really, when that which is perfect is come is really referring to the end of all things. When this dispensation comes to an end at the return of Christ, then we're going to know fully, even as we're fully known. I don't know fully as I'm fully known. I know in part. There's things I don't know, things I don't understand. I got my why God questions. You have yours. All right? I don't know fully as I'm fully known. It's at the point when that which is perfect has come that those things are going to be done away. That's when prophecies will fail. That's when tongues will cease. That's when knowledge will vanish away. Okay? You got to understand there's cause and effect. Yes, I don't need prophecy. I don't need tongues and interpretation of tongues when I'm standing at the throne of grace. I'm there. I don't need it. Those things are for here and now. Those are things for this dispensation, for God to supernaturally communicate his heart for us down here, here, and now. Once that which is perfect has come, we don't need to have them anymore. They're no longer relevant. They're no longer necessary. I'm face to face. You know, I don't need that. I don't need brother so-and-so to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord is in my face. All right? These things are for the here and now. Paul said, whilst I'm in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. In that sense, I'm needing that divine communication through spiritual gifts to communicate things. All right? So there's a cause and effect. Will tongues cease? Yes, when that which is perfect has come. Will prophecies? Yes, that was, you know, that thing. Now, I'm going to go quick, little deep. This might be boring, but if it's interesting to you, great. That word cease, all right, here's another deal. Well, that word cease has multiple different meanings. One of the derivatives of cease there in the Greek means to arbitrarily stop. Arbitrarily stop. So in believing that, they'll say, well, you see, tongues, prophecies might, you know, keep going, but that tongues, that cease as it's connected to tongues, it can mean to arbitrarily stop. Therefore, yes, when that which is perfect has come, the other things, knowledge will vanish away. Obviously, knowledge hasn't vanished away. But that's when that's going to happen. But tongues is different because of the verb on cease there. We can look at that one different from prophecy, and we can look at it differently from knowledge. Well, it's very misleading because the way it's presented sometimes, you think that word cease only means arbitrarily to stop. Even if it meant arbitrarily to stop, it doesn't mean that it did stop with the early church. But when you look at that word cease in the Greek, and you look at it in other contexts, it's not just arbitrarily stopping, but it's cause and effect stopping in the same context as we see here in 1 Corinthians 13:8. When you look at, for example, 1 Peter 4, where Peter says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but to do the will of God. That word ceased there is the same word as ceased here. Cause and effect. There's a reason. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There's a cause and effect. There's a reason why I'm suffering in the flesh, because I have deliberately ceased from sin. I have deliberately ceased from sin. A cause and effect that is also connected with that word cease. Again, this might be boring to some of you, but if some of you have heard this and are kind of wondering about it, you do a search on that word, Greek word cease, and you will see many, many cause and effect relationships. And it just makes sense to consider that definition of cause and effect as opposed to arbitrarily stop, because everything else is connected in the context to cause and effect. When that which is perfect has come. He that has ceased from sin, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When that which is perfect has come, then tongues will cease. There's a cause and effect. You just see that relationship throughout the whole context. So yes, could somebody take the arbitrarily definition of that word cease and apply it in there and say they arbitrarily ceased and they arbitrarily ceased back in the days of the apostles? Yes, you can do that. You can make that work. Again, you got to go to the scripture. You got to pray it out. You got to decide what you want to say, believe, you know, and let the Holy Spirit bear witness. But it's important for you to look at it and to study it out. The wisdom that's from above is without partiality. It's without hypocrisy, right? And so these are some of the things that you kind of work through. And it's just important to realize that. So when we're saying that it's available to, you know, as many as the Lord our God will call, it's busting out any kind of a dispensation within a dispensation. It's busting clear through. That tongues will cease. Yes, they will, when that which is perfect has come. It just hasn't come yet. All right? And then here's kind of the other aspect that we need to understand when we say it's available to everybody. It's important to distinguish that there is a difference between a public ministry tongue and a private devotional tongue. Here the Apostle Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Okay, he just got done with this beautiful body analogy of the body of Christ. Are all eyes? Are all ears? Are all hands? No, we're one body with many members. We all have our different functions in this body, okay? And now he's going to take that analogy and he's going to go further with it. He's going to say, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. Okay? He's asking a rhetorical question to which the answer is no. No. And this is why it's so important, and we say this all the time, but we really need to apply what we say here. You never build a doctrine on one scripture, right? You got to further divide. When we say divide the word of truth, it means you look at the scripture as a whole. You take all those scriptures on that given subject, and then you stand back and divide and see scripture in light of scripture, right? That's very, very important. Rule of Bible interpretation. People have made all kind of weird, strange doctrines just because of one scripture. And here, again, you can go in here and say, well, look, do all speak with tongues? I mean, I can take a third of a scripture and say, well, therefore, because Paul's asking the question, do all speak with tongues? And the rhetorical answer is no, then obviously not all speak with tongues. You know, God didn't intend all to speak with tongues. Because if he did, he wouldn't be asking the question. You got to understand context, big picture, what he's talking about. He's talking about the function of the body. He's talking about speaking in tongues with the connection of do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, do all have gifts of healings. These are ministry gifts in the body of Christ. He's talking about the speaking of tongues in context within the interpretation of tongues. Tongues and interpretation of tongues. That is very different from a devotional tongue. I don't know a lot of people who speak in tongues in terms of a public ministry gift. We have a few. But I know a whole lot of people who speak with tongues in terms of a devotional gift. Now, let's qualify it. Let's go. Now, this is the same Apostle Paul. He's right here in verse 12. Later on here in verse 14, he's going to bring out that private devotional tongue and show us that the contrast. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, if they spoke in tongue and there was an interpretation, then everybody would be blessed. He goes on, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So it's possible to speak in tongues without an interpretation, And it's possible to speak in tongues with interpretation. The tongues and interpretation, that gift, that ministry gift, that you see that eighth gift of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that is a ministry gift. I have experienced the difference personally between a devotional tongue that I experienced and the ministry gift of tongues. There is an anointing that will come upon you. There is an unction that will come upon you that's bigger than just your regular prayer language. All right? Even in prophecy, sometimes you might have a word. It's like, wow, that's really good. And then sometimes it's just big. It's a big word. Okay, yeah, all right. That's a word of prophecy to edify the body, not just myself. We all get kind of cool things on the inside to edify ourselves. But sometimes in a corporate service, God will give us something with a greater unction, and that's for the body. And so here we see the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 5, he said, I wish you all spoke with tongues. Now, how could he say that? How could he say that and mean it when just, you know, a little bit before he asked, do all speak with tongues? If tongues is tongues, then basically, in tongues in this say, because you've got to remember what he just got done saying before this, are all an eye? Are all an ear? Are all one part of the body? No, we need the diversity when it comes to body parts. But here he's saying, do all speak with tongues as a ministerial gift body part? No. But here he's saying, I wish you all spoke with tongues. Would he say, I wish you all were apostles? I wish you all were prophets? I wish you all were workers of miracles? No, he just said, I wish you all spoke with tongues. He said, I wish you all were administrators? No. He said, I wish you all spoke with tongues. There must be two different kinds of tongues going on here. There's a distinction. He said, it's great. And see, that's what he says right here. He says in verse 3, he who prophesies speaks edification for the comfort of men. You're speaking out for people to hear you and be blessed. He who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. That private devotional tongue is the tongue that edifies yourself. There's an edification. It's not a selfish thing, okay? It's not a selfish bad thing. It is a personally edifying thing. But you can't bless the corporate setting with just a tongue. That's when he's saying, keep it quiet. Later on, he said, I'd rather speak five words that make sense in the church. He said, I'm glad, and Paul, later on, Paul says, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than you all, yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words that make sense. Well, obviously, Paul was speaking in tongues outside the church, too. Okay? So there's a private devotional, and there's a public gift. And when you can't, don't build your doctrine on one verse, the context, read that whole 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It starts out by talking about ministry gifts, and then it likens it to a body, and then it says one body, many members, and then we don't all have the same part. So the context of tongues in that sense is connected to interpretation, and in that sense we don't. But when it comes to private devotional, the kind of tongue that you could edify yourself with, man, I wish you'd all spoke with tongues. Private devotional baptism, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a distinction. And so, no, I'll say this, that you are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit before you minister in the ministry gift of tongues. That there will be a sequencing to that as far as that goes. Because, you know, it really, you when you've yielded to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you're further able to yield in a public sense as well, too, to the gift of tongues and as far as that goes. So, very important to realize that. There is a difference here, and the Apostle Paul was having to clear out a bunch of junk and confusion going on back then, right? Because people were getting it wrong. They had their private devotional tongue, and they just come in and they start blurting in tongues. There's no interpretation. It's chaos. It's confusion. But you'll notice the way Paul ends this chapter. He says, you know, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. Just, you know, learn and grow and get it right. But don't throw it out. Don't stop it. You got to imagine that the chaos that was happening was causing some people back here to want to just stop this whole tongues thing. It's causing confusion. So Paul's saying, no, let's just bring clarification where there's confusion, but continue and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. Just get it in the right, appropriate context. And so then I just want to get off a little bit of the purpose. We've kind of touched on it already. The apostle, let's see. Okay. That's where I want to go. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless deeds and have crucified, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay, I'll kind of go back to the scripture here before, where Jesus said, you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends, very bounds of the earth. Okay, this is the same Peter now who had been, running, scared, and denied him three times. He's in the upper room at this time. But you'll see when the Holy Spirit came upon him, the authority and the boldness that he had, where he could take it and say, you have taken him by lawless deeds, whom you have crucified. He's not afraid anymore. There is power, there is authority, there is an anointing. And you'll see various times throughout the scriptures, Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, said. Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, said. I know what they mean by that. There is a building yourself up on your most holy faith, an edification that happens when you're praying in the Spirit that gives you a boldness to be a witness, that gives you boldness to speak out what's on the inside. It says, for he who speaks in an unknown tongue doesn't speak unto God. No one understands him. You understand? If somebody understood your unknown tongue, if you understood your unknown tongue, it would not be an unknown tongue anymore. I don't understand what I'm saying. You're not supposed to. He who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak unto men, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Praise God. My spirit prays. That's really one of the blessings that you get too. You can pray beyond your understanding. You can see things. There are things that can move your spirit. There are things that you can pray in a limited sense in your English that you know. But then that praying in the Spirit allows your spirit expression to pray beyond what you know, to just yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and begin to pray out. Praise God. You'd be speaking mysteries, edifying yourself, things that are going on. It gives you expression in prayer. So again, these are just some purposes for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I'll sing with the understanding. Likewise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? Since he does not understand what you say. For indeed you give thanks well, but the other's not edified. Okay? You got it out of line. Is that possible? They gave thanks well, but the other wasn't edified? Yeah. You know, and again, Paul's trying to bring order to the chaos, trying to bring order to the confusion here. But Paul's saying here, I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with my understanding. We pray in the Spirit. This is what I love. I pray as far out as I know in my understanding. I just allow the Spirit of God to take over and just begin to pray in the Spirit in situations. Other times I'll just take time to just pray in the Spirit. But he'll say here, you got to be sensitive. People who are uninformed, don't know what's going on, by you. I think the New King James says unbelievers or the uninformed. You can have unbelievers or you can have believers that are just uninformed regarding spiritual things. That's how Paul starts this whole thing. I don't want you to be ignorant regarding spiritual things. Well, there's ignorance regarding spiritual things. And so it's weird, strange. You're giving thanks well, but the other isn't edified. In fact, you're probably distracted, And that's why we have to have teaching. We got to not be ignorant, but understand spiritual things and understand the move of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works and flows. So that's another one. You're giving thanks well. Sometimes you're just, I've had that too, where you're just so happy, you're so joyful, you want to give thanks, and you just begin to pray in the Spirit. And there's a satisfaction of thanksgiving you experience as you pray in the Spirit, as you're giving thanks well. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Again, Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There's an edification. There's a strengthening. And this edification ultimately gives you boldness and strength and power. Just walk in, really just walk in what you know. And then finally, just how to receive. The main thing when it comes to receiving receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus said, and he basically said, ask, okay? And we have a tremendous promise regarding, even in our asking for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, so I say, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. If the Son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And asking. You don't have to be afraid when you ask. I'm asking for the Holy Spirit. I don't have to be worried about getting a demonic spirit. All right? If I'm asking for the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get the Holy Spirit. So there is, in receiving, there is an element of just simply asking. Now, let me just say this. We saw there are two different ways that you can actually receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People can lay hands on you, or there can just be a move of the Spirit that comes upon you. In Acts chapter 2, nobody laid hands on them. Like a mighty rushing wind, the Spirit of God came. In Cornelius' household, nobody laid hands on them. The Spirit of God fell, and they all began to speak with other tongues. Other cases, people laid hands on them. When I found out that this was real and I wanted it, I had all kind of people lay hands on me. I never received anything when people laid hands on me. I was tense, I was not quite relaxed and yielded, okay? But then by myself, in my own bedroom, on December 3rd, 1984, just kind of minding my own business, worshiping God, and just really thanking God just for my salvation. I was thanking God that I was saved. That's what it was. And I was just worshiping God in that atmosphere of my just personal worship devotion. The presence of God filled that room, and for the first time, I sensed that utterance, and I just began to speak. And it was just several syllables that was just flowing out of my mouth. And the first thing I remember just is I was just hearing myself speak in tongues. I was thinking, this is speaking in tongues? This is so easy. It's so simple. I was still in my head. You see, when you pray in the Spirit, your understanding doesn't pray. Everything I was so used to passing through my head, the only thing I know how to do is communicate through my understanding. So it is a leap of faith. When you begin to, by faith, speak as the Spirit gives utterance. And that's exactly what happened. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You do the speaking. The Spirit does the utterance part. You do the speaking part. When you put them together, tongues flow. Prayer language. He's not a demonic spirit. He's not going to take you over. He's not going to force you. You're going to yield to that presence and by faith speak. And when you speak, praise God. There is a flow of the Holy Spirit. And I can just kind of say this, you know, to you this morning. You know, this is kind of the Lutheran boy 30 years later. You know, before I was kind of in my theological crisis wondering who's right, who's wrong, and all this. But now I got the advantage of hindsight. This is 30 years of praying in the Spirit. And some of the connections that I've heard with speaking and praying in the Spirit is of the devil or it's all that kind of stuff. I can tell you never one time in my life have I ever been tempted to, you know, steal or swear or do something and pray in the Holy Spirit, pray in tongues. You never hear of people even saying, yeah, man, let's get blasted and let's pray in tongues, you know, man. Never has praying in tongues is not a work of the flesh. It is never connected to the work of the flesh. Never. This is 30 years talking. 30 years hindsight. Speaking in tongues is something that you're going to do by faith, that you're going to develop. It goes right in that same level of walking in love, praying, doing good, you know, believing God. It's a spiritual thing. And I can look back again at 30 years, and it has been a source of blessing and edification. It has been a tremendous outlet. Praise God. It has never been connected to when I've missed it. In fact, when I'm not walking with God, when I'm yielding to the flesh and said, I don't want to speak in tongues. That's the furthest thing from my mind. Yuck. I'm just mad. I'm not thinking about tongues. When I'm walking with God and I'm close to God and I'm sinking, I'm walking, man, I'm praying in tongues. Sometimes it just begins to flow. So this is, again, this is like, man, this is hindsight, praise God. Yes, I know what I'm like when I walk with God. I know what I'm like when I'm not walking with God. And it's been when I've been walking with God that I've been flowing in the Holy Spirit, getting built up. So I say that. I minister that on purpose, Door of Life Christian Church. You don't have to speak in tongues to go to this church. I like to say it like this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not what makes you a Christian. It doesn't make God love you anymore. For me, I like to think of it like this. It was just like another tool in my box. It's another resource that I had, another dimension in prayer. That's it. Didn't mean I'm more spiritual than anybody. A lot of people a lot more spiritual than me that don't pray in tongues, all right? And if they don't have that tool in their box, it doesn't mean anything bad about them at all. But for me, having that tool in my box has been tremendously wonderful and powerful and a blessing. Again, I didn't have stuff that I had to come out of and a bunch of political things. You know, I'm just by myself, kind of doing my thing, just being led by the Spirit of God. So I was just able to say, yeah, that's right. And it was frustrating because, you know, that Pentecostal girlfriend was right about speaking in tongues, you know. But she didn't have the right context, but she was right that it was there. But it can't just be about people. It can't be about relationships. It can't be about collateral damage. It's got to be about what does the Word of God say? Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you'll know the truth, and that truth will make you free. And I'm very glad that I continued in the Word regarding the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it has made me free, freed me up to pray in ways that I just wasn't able to before. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is subsequent to salvation. It is something that happens after you get saved. It is a subsequent experience. You don't need it for salvation. It's after. It's additional. Available to everybody, to whosoever shall call upon his name. It's available. It's there. Paul said, I wish you all spoke with tongues. He wasn't saying, I wish you were all one part of the body. He was saying a private devotional tongues, that you had that expression. The purpose, to build yourself up, make you powerful, to be witnesses. You can see how those apostles were empowered in their witness. Even throughout the book of Acts, again, filled with the Holy Spirit, they said, you know, I mean, they were talking to Caiaphas, they were talking to people head on, and they had that power of the Holy Spirit. God will give you power. I remember when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit that night, December 3rd, 1984, and I was just really excited. And the next day at school, I'm walking down the hall singing, Jesus loves me. Praise God. You know, he's so inhibited. And I just remember just somebody saying, are you singing Jesus loves me? I say, yeah, Jesus loves me. Praise God. This I know. And it's like, wow, okay, well, cool. Yeah, whatever. But I was just like, there was such a flow and a boldness that came as I was just praying in the Holy Spirit. How to receive? Number one, you got to be a Christian. Number two, you got to want it. You got to ask for it. The Holy Spirit, if you don't want to speak in tongues, don't worry, you never will. You got to find out it's in the Word of God. You got to decide that it's for you. And then you, on purpose, ask, like I did. And then the other thing is you have to yield. I went to church. The church had a lot of people pray for me for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many hands I had laid on me. I never received it. But I wasn't yielded. I was finally in my own bedroom. And that was my safe place, I guess. That's where I always had all my those devotion times. And that's where I yielded. Praise God. What do I mean by yield? You sense it and you just begin to, by faith, speak. Speak that utterance that you sense in your heart. And it just begins to flow. And it's amazing. And like I said, it's one of those things that you'll know in your own heart. It's the same Spirit. You know, the Bible says the spiritual man compares spiritual with spiritual, right? Natural man doesn't even regard spiritual things. But the spiritual man compares spiritual with spiritual. And as I began to pray in tongues and began to experience the edifying, I could compare. Yeah, that's the same Spirit that I sense His peace. That's the same Spirit that's strengthening me. That's the same Spirit. I'm comparing. It's good. It's God. It's right. So, again, these are things that you got to work out. And I want to say, like, you know, like anybody who preaches this stuff needs to say, don't believe me. Don't take my word for it. There is zero pressure in Door of Life to have to speak with tongues. None. You are a wonderful, beloved child of God. But we do say, here it is. Study it for yourself. Be a good Berean. Search those scriptures. Take it into your personal prayer closet and just begin to see what the Lord shows you. Amen? Praise God. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We just come before you and thank you for this precious gift, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And Father, I just pray this morning too that, Lord, as we're just ministering this word, taking some time to really bring some clarity to this subject, that each one here this morning would just be able to take these words, take this truth, and then just begin to search the scriptures, begin to study it out, and see if this is, in fact, something that you have for them. I thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the blessing that it's been in my life, Lord, that it is power from you, that there is strength. There is an ability to express ourselves beyond our understanding. And there is a satisfaction of spirit that comes in that expression. Thank you, Father, for the precious baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I just thank you, Lord, for just ministering to each one here and just showing them, leading them, guiding them into more and more truth. Father God, thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.